Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. Good morning. It is a joy to be here this morning with y'all. Children, you're dismissed. I see you heading out, most of y'all. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. We are moving forward in our study of the book of Revelation, chapter 17. We're going to be looking at this full chapter. This week, the chapter 17, its focus is on the judgment of the great prostitute. And we're going to see that the great prostitute is none other than Babylon slash Rome slash whoever Satan's kingdom is right now. And then in chapter 18, when we get to next week, it's a whole lament over the destruction of Babylon, not in a positive way that we're lamenting the destruction of her, but just the idea of God's created order having been totally perverted, depraved, and having to be judged in His justice. And so this will be a two-parter this week and next week. We're introduced to the destruction. Next week we see the full implications of that destruction. But in its context, I wanted to begin with this idea here. What we're seeing here is the destruction of Satan's kingdom. I think it was April 30th, 1945, a historical day. April 30th, 1945. You guys remember what happened on that day? Hitler killed himself. All right, as the tanks were rolling in from the east and the west, Hitler took his life. And the issue is why? Why did he give up at that point? Because he knew that the war was over. He knew that his kingdom was over. And so there's this, you know, pull between kingdom and king. There is a king of this world. His name is Satan. This is the devil's playground. It's his kingdom. As Christians, we live in the heavenly kingdom, in the invisible kingdom. Our citizenship is in His kingdom, Lord Jesus' kingdom, but we also walk along this earth in Satan's kingdom. Satan, though, his kingdom is not going to last forever like the Lord Jesus's. Amen? And so what we see here this morning, as we finish up the book of Revelation, what we're beginning is we're seeing the destruction of his kingdom. And that will then lead into the destruction of him, finally. So we're getting towards the end, and this is, you know, some more bad news this week and next, and probably the following week. But we're headed to the good news, where Satan and his kingdom and all his minions will be finally destroyed, and the Lord Jesus will be proclaimed in glory for eternity. And so that's our context this morning. We are looking at Satan's kingdom and its destruction. All right, so pray with me as we just ask the Lord's blessing upon our hearts as we receive His word this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank You that we have a hope that in spite of the darkness, the depravity, just all the antichrist that we walk through in this world, that You reign and rule above all of it, that You are the Almighty, that You are all wise, that You are all good. Lord, that You are kind and gracious and have called us to Yourself in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our tarnish from this world. That You have chosen to redeem us before time, that You love us dearly, that You walk with us in this world. But Lord, we praise You that this world is coming to an end, and that one day You will rule and reign in all of Your glory. This morning, Lord, help us catch a glimpse, just a further glimpse of Your glory. Lord, in Your kindness, open our minds and our hearts to see You in all Your beauty and all Your glory. And Lord, in Your empowerment, Lord, lead us into further repentance, into further faith in you. Help us to trust these words and act upon them. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. All right, let's begin. Verse 1 of chapter 17. Then, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came out and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of those sexually, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. First two lines are an opening to the rest of this passage. We are introduced once again to these angels with the bowls. In the previous chapter, these angels dumped these bowls of wrath upon the earth. And so we saw in the last chapter the destruction, the judgment upon mankind. Here, one of those angels we're introduced to again, and he comes forward. And what's interesting about this angel is he introduces to us the great prostitute, the great harlot. This will be the focus in chapter 17 and 18, the introduction to the destruction of this great harlot. However, in chapter 21, this same angel comes again, and there he introduces John to the bride. And so just up front, I want you to see the juxtaposition of these two passages. On the one hand, we have the great harlot who leads people astray, who leads people away into infidelity, contrasted to the bride of Christ, pure, faithful. And so I know we're not going to get to chapter 21 for several weeks, okay? But what we're seeing here is a contrast that's being set up, a stark contrast between unfaithfulness and faithfulness, the unfaithfulness of the world, and yet contrasted to the faithfulness of His church. Here, though, it is the unfaithfulness of the great prostitute who leads the world astray, who leads the world into unfaithfulness to its creator. She is great. She's described as great because she is none other than Babylon the Great. If you scroll your eyes down to verse 5, you'll read, on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And so who is this prostitute? She is Babylon / Rome in John's context / fill in the blank for us. Who is the great Babylon? Who is the great Rome? Who is the prostitute in our day and age? And I'm just going to put something in your ear. You might not like to hear, but more and more I study this, I think it's America. Who else controls the world, influences the world, other than America? In terms of sexual morality, in terms of idolatry. I mean, just think of Hollywood. Think of all this cultural upheaval, this activism, all this promotion of the LGBTQT, XYZ, God's created order being perverted, distorted, where truth is turned upside down. Countries coming here, sending their kids here for college and indoctrination. I'm not saying Christ is coming back like tomorrow or next week. He might come back in our lifetime. I've never approached Revelation in an alarmist manner. But we know He is coming back, and He's coming back quickly. But folks, if He's coming back in our time, like, there's no other kingdom, no other nation on this world that exerts as much immoral influence than America. She is the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. To sit on something means to have authority over something. And so she sits on these many waters, and then later on, we find out in verse 15 that these waters are none other than the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, the languages. It is the great prostitute who influences not just this particular kingdom, but all kingdoms. When we go back to the historical context of Rome, John's using Babylon there in the present time as a metaphor for Rome. Think about the influence of Rome. I mean, all roads lead to what? Rome was the empire. All these different kings, all these different nations subjugated by Rome, all these different kingdoms, all these different nations, ethnicities, languages, subjugated and influenced by Rome. And so this great prostitute sits on these peoples. And again, the context is rule, reign, influence. With whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. So all these different nations under her influence, rebelling against God Creator and His desires, His intended created order of things, they are whoring after, not Creator, but created things, creation. The kings, and we'll see also all the dwellers of the earth have become drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality. And so it's all these leaders and all these leaders influencing all these people. And guys, it doesn't have to be a political leader, you know. It can be the CEO of Twitter, the CEO of fill in the blank. But all of them are under the influence of this prostitute, leading the people astray from Creator. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman. It's the same exact woman. This is the prostitute. It's just in the context of the wilderness, which is usually a negative thing, a dry, barren place. She's sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. So there's got to do some unpacking here. But she's sitting on the beast now, and the beast is none other than the Antichrist. So we go back to chapter 13, and if you remember that far back, it's been a while, September, October, I don't know. But this is the Antichrist in chapter 13. He is full of blasphemous names. God's name is slandered continuously by the beast. He is the Antichrist. Everything about him is Antichrist. He sets himself up to be worshipped as God. This is why it is so blasphemous. In chapter 13, we're told that the people will worship the beast. And so he's full of blasphemy. Why? Not because he's cussing all the time, but because everything that he is about is in turning people's heads and hearts to himself instead of to Christ, of trying to claim the glory that belongs to the Lord alone. He attempts to rob God of that glory and take it upon himself. In 13:4, they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, to the Antichrist. And they worship the Antichrist, saying, who is like the Antichrist? They don't see him as the Antichrist. They just see him as, in this sense, their Savior, their fulfillment, their satisfaction, their Savior. Who can fight against it? Well, the good news at the end of this story is there is one who fights against the beast, and we're going to see very quickly he wins. The Lord Jesus conquers. No amen on that. Okay. All right. He's sitting on a beast, on a scarlet beast. that was full of blasphemous names that had seven heads and ten horns. We're gonna look at that in more detail, the seven horns and seven heads with ten diadems. We're going to look at that a little bit further. John will actually unpack that for us. So verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. She was adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. So this prostitute, she's decked out in splendor. She's adorned with, you know, glamour and gold and jewels and outward beauty. All these symbols that are pure in their essence and of value and of worth. She's holding a golden cup, you know, the idea of gold and the symbolism of purity. However, in that cup is sexual immorality. In that cup is abomination. This woman, this prostitute, is full of opulence. But it's her opulence that seduces men and women into further materialism and self-worship and idolatry. Again, materialism in the context of creation, not creator. Leading people away from the truth of creator. In Revelation 8, we see the same description in a little bit further detail. The merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her. When she's finally destroyed, people aren't repentant. People don't turn to the Lord. Instead, they grieve her loss because it means they're not lining their pockets anymore with more money. It's this idolatry of commercialism, of materialism. Since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, and incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, that is human souls, actually slavery. So what's the point here? The economy's gone south. People are out of work. No one's repenting. Instead, everyone's looking to President Biden, everyone's looking to Congress to fix it. Who's turning to the Lord? I said this last week, but this whole plague is just the perfect indication of man's hardened, depraved heart. Man will not repent unless the Lord performs a miracle in God, in man's heart. We're seeing it before our eyes. There's no repentance. It's all about the worship of self. Now, on her forehead was written a name of mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. I mean, let's just call a spade a spade, but you know, America and abominations. To point the finger at sin today gets you canceled. 2 to 7 years from now, I think it's going to get some of us in jail. But calling it what it is, it's abomination. The Creator created everything good, and everything is getting more and more distorted, and everything is getting rubber stamped with approval now. It's a mystery, her name. Why? Because I think it's not just Babylon. Babylon didn't exist when John received this vision. John's writing during the time of Rome. It's going to be 300 years later until Rome's destroyed. But I think it's a mystery as well, because it's not just Rome. As we'll see, these kingdoms keep popping up with false antichrists until the final kingdom arrives and the final antichrist's head is cut off. But I think it's a mystery for us because we don't realize we're living in Babylon, folks. We don't want to admit it. We don't want to see it. But we're living in this. And some of us aren't aware and others aren't repentant. Verse 6, I saw the woman, she's drunk with blood, particularly the blood of the saints, the blood, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And so in her cup is sexual immorality, and she's drunk on that, leading others to be drunk on that. But also, she's drunk inside the cup is the blood of martyrs, the persecution of the saints, the destruction of the Lord's people. In Revelation 16:6, they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It's what they deserve. In that final section, the Lord's raining down fire on earth, and they're getting what they deserve. Why? Because of the great oppression and persecution against God's people. And folks, although we're not being locked up right now physically, the persecution is still there. It's coming out verbally. It's coming out thicker than it's ever been before. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. John beholds the prostitute. And everything that she represents, everything that she manipulates. And he's amazed. And folks, I just gotta ask the question, like, have we become so numb to it all that we don't marvel at it anymore? That we've just gotten used to it. The Lord's called us out to be separate. And if we're not marveling at it, I think there's a connection there that maybe we just aren't as separate from it as we should be. John's marveling at the depravity, and you and I have just kind of gotten used to it. The shows we watch, the things we read, the things we listen to, but it's Disney. What other option do we have to babysit our children with? It's the lesser of evils. Do we wonder why God hasn't rained down fire on this world yet? Have we just stopped asking that question? But this is all in the context of verse 1. Come, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great prostitute. This is what we're seeing. We're not seeing it right now, literally before our eyes, but God's giving us a picture of what's coming to warn us, to ensure that we're ready, to ensure that we will remain faithful. Verse 7, the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast with the seven heads and the 10 horns that carries her. And so here again, Antichrist popping up again, the beast with the seven heads. She's being carried by him. He's lifting her up. All right, he is promoting her. That's what the beast does. Promotes Babylon and this world and this kingdom, and everyone join in and have fun in it. The beast that you saw, just promoting Hollywood. They don't need more money. The beast is doing it. The hearts of sinful man is promoting Hollywood already. It's what man wants. But he's carrying her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. Now this takes us back to, again, chapter 13. And it's pretty crazy here, but we see a couple things here just to remind us. That was a whole sermon here. But the phrase was and is not and is about to rise sounds familiar, right? Should sound familiar. This is a parody of what we hear about Christ Jesus. Everything that the beast does, everything that the Antichrist does is parody. He acts in illusion. He acts in counterfeit. It's close to the Lord, but it ain't the Lord. And so here we see a parody of Christ. What do we know about Christ that's been declared to us, not just in Revelation, but all the Gospels? Chapter 1, verse 17. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Who was and is and always will be. Here, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise. Back in chapter 13, we're told that one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Back in chapter 13, we talked about how the beast will be struck down and the beast will pop back up in parody to Christ Jesus. And the world will be amazed and the world will follow him, i.e. the world will worship him. He's the angel of light. He does everything in disguise. He mimics. But he is a counterfeit. And so, this beast will rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction, though. That's the good news. He will rise, the world will follow him, the world will worship him, but there's an end goal to all of this. And it's in the Lord's sovereignty that he will eventually, though, go to the pit, go to destruction itself. From the pit, back to it in destruction. The dwellers on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast because, again, it was, it is not, but yet it is to come. There's this thing that happens, you know, he comes and they worship. He gets destroyed. He comes again and they worship and he gets destroyed, but he comes again. And we've seen this historically. He was, he is, he's about to come. The Bible doesn't speak just of Antichrist in the singular. The Bible speaks of Antichrists in the plural. There will be many Antichrists, folks. But there will arrive the Antichrist at the final days. And so this is where we get into this next section with the horns and all that kind of stuff. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman is seated. Rome was built on seven different mountains. So again, we see the reference back to Rome. They are also seven kings. So not just the Antichrist, but many Antichrists. We're going to see culminating eventually in an eighth Antichrist. Again, this is all back to chapter 13. But there's seven kings, five of whom had fallen. One is presently. The other has not yet come. And then when you go back to chapter 13, here again in verse 11, there's an eighth though. So it just seems like the Antichrist just keep coming. You think they're done, cut off a head, but here comes another one. But there's this issue of the eighth, and that's the final one. It doesn't end in seven, in completeness. It's not God's holy number. There's an eighth, but it will be the last one. So they are the seven kings, five of whom have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he does come, he must remain only for a little while. And for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it, though finally, praise God, will go to destruction. So just threading the needle, pausing, clarifying what's going on here. Antichrist has been here for the last 2,000 years. He comes, he goes, he comes, he goes. Hitler died, another one pops up. But there will come the eighth and final one. And praise God, though, he will go to destruction. This is where we're headed in chapters 19 and 20. So the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power. So these are kings who join the Antichrist to fight against the Lamb. We saw this a couple months ago, Revelation 16. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, the second beast, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole earth to assemble them to battle for battle on the great day of God Almighty. So actually this was a couple weeks ago. But what's going on? the nations assemble. This is part of the seventh, sixth bowl. The nations are assembling to go to war against God. And these 10 kings, not just the kingdom, but the subjugates of the kingdom, they're going to join forces, allies coming together for this last fight. But it's only going to last for 1 hour. Okay, do you see that? But they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. It's not going to last forever. You know, we've seen days, we've seen years throughout Revelation, you know, symbolizing longer period of time. Here it's just 1 hour. This is not going to be a long fight. The nations will rise up against the Lord, Psalm 2. The Lord will look down on them in derision and laugh. And this fight isn't going to go anywhere. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb. It's emphasized in the Greek. And the Lamb will conquer them. The word Lamb is emphasized in the Greek both times. They will go to war against him, but the Lamb will conquer them. For he is the Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. You know, in the context of John writing this letter during the Roman Empire, Rome was the empire, and you had a king, you had a Caesar, and he had all these different vassals who came together and fought for him, served him, and pledged allegiance for him. But you know, one of the historical themes that's kind of undercurrenting all of this is that Caesar was Lord of Lords. Caesar was King of Kings. That you are to bow down and worship Caesar as such. Here, the true King has come. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he will conquer the false king. He will conquer the false kingdom. He will conquer all the false sub-lieutenant generals and all the false president, you know, president CEOs. He will conquer all the dwellers, all those who have the mark of the beast, who have been following the beast. And it will be over. Those with him, though, are called, chosen, and faithful. And I want to sit on this for a bit. Here's where we get to the gospel this morning. He will conquer, and those with him, separate from those who follow the beast, those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. What separates those who follow the beast from those who follow the Lamb? It's those who have been called. Called out of this world. Called out of the darkness of this world. Called into His glorious light. Called by name. Called with a voice. Called with a message and a word. Called because someone proclaimed the gospel to them. Because God's word went out and mingled with the power of the Holy Spirit, convicted and confronted their sinful, darkened heart. Called. Folks, we must remember as we're headed to Armageddon, as we're headed to the judgment of so many souls, that no one will get into heaven, no one will escape the fires of hell, no one will be redeemed from their enslavement to the delusions of the beast unless we open our mouths. Unless we act as the voice, the mouthpiece of the Lamb and call them to Himself. It's just not going to happen. We are Southern Baptists, we're not Universalists. They only get in if they hear the message and respond to it. And so, points of application this morning, three right here. One, we got to make disciples. If we're not making disciples, we are not being obedient. If we're not making disciples, then we're basically saying you can go to hell. If we're not making disciples, God is not being glorified. The battle, the spiritual battle that takes place, that we participate in, is the gospel proclamation. That's the battle. You know, God's going to come down, rain fire, do His judgment, all that stuff. That's what God can do. I can't do that. But what can I do? I can share the gospel. And I can keep sharing the gospel. And I can keep sharing the gospel until the person just flat out rejects it and doesn't want to hear me anymore. Or until that person bends the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, accepts the gospel, and then I keep meeting with him or her for coffee, teaching him to obey all things. I was telling my students this week, 95% of Christian evangelicals statistically have never led someone to Christ. Look around the room. Statistically, many of us fall into that category. But it's not just sharing the gospel. It is making disciples past that as well. The world is headed to Armageddon. Do we care? Have we taken the Lord's call upon us lightly? The word glory just means heavy. There's heaviness in this. There's heaviness in the gospel. If we look at the importance and the need for the gospel, it's a heavy discussion. But when we take it lightly, the gospel doesn't really matter. There's no glory in that. Number two, chosen. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but guess what chosen means? It means chosen. Do I need to move on? Can I move on? We all went to elementary school, we were on the playground, and some of us were the last picked. It hurts to be chosen last or not be chosen. Romans 8:28. We know, do you know, that for those who love God, sinners don't love God, folks. What we're seeing in the judgment and the destruction is earth dwellers. That's how they're described continuously. Never affection, never love for Creator, just antithetical to all that. Love of themselves, love of the world, love of the beast. But for those who love God, all things work together for their good? All things work for the good. God's good. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are what? Called according to His purpose. However, let's explain what that means. For those He foreknew, knowledge is the key root word. Throughout the entire Bible, knowledge is used in an intimate sense. It's not the whole He knew they were going to say yes to Him argument. It's just not. Knowledge is intimacy. And Abraham knew his wife. It's a euphemism for sex. To know someone intimately. David speaks in the Psalms about this. That God knew him before he was formed in the womb. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestined, chose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that, so that, because, why? That he might be the firstborn among many brothers. There's many more coming, guys, if we open our mouths. And those whom he, there it is again. Oh man, just, can I cross it out? Just, I don't like it. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Do you see how called comes second? And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, you know me. You've been here for a while. Maybe some of you not as well. I don't talk about this kind of stuff all the time. And like never. One of the things, though, about expository preaching is it forces us to deal with what God says. It's what it says. You can deal with the implications on your way home. You can argue with your wife or husband on your way home. Last one. I'll move on. Number three, faithful though. And this is just one of the great themes. Well, let me go back to chosen. Just one last implication. Not to get into the weeds, but if we are chosen, then he's not going to reject us later. So if you can believe that, then you should be able to also believe that if he's chosen us, he's not going to kick us to the curb later. Again, my wife and I chose Mia. She's our daughter. Not going to kick her to the curb ever. So in the context of Revelation, last day's judgment, as the world burns, as suffering seeps into our lives, we have a confidence that we are His, that He will not abandon us, that He will remain faithful to us. Capture that, grab that. And so now we move on to the third point. If He is faithful to us, guess what? We can remain faithful to Him. His faithfulness empowers us to remain faithful to Him. And so no matter what comes, we see these events here, but as we continue to walk this earth and we see the events with our own eyes and it starts to affect us, we have this confidence that He is faithful. Because He's faithful, I'll be faithful. And this is one of the big themes of Revelation. The biggest theme, Jesus conquers. Jesus wins. Underneath that, be ready. Underneath that, persevere. That at the very end, there will be those who persevere. Because they were chosen, because they were called. Thumbs up. Amen. Angel said to me, oh God, that's over. All right, let's go on to more destruction for other people. This is easier to digest. My tongue was in my cheek. The angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and language. So we covered that before. That 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. So something shifts here, and this is where we get back to that mystery word. She's described as, that her name is mysterious. What's going on here? The 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. What we see here is that at the end of the time, the kingdom will turn on itself. The kingdom will turn against the prostitute. The kingdom will begin to devour her. It says they will make her desolate, naked, and devour her flesh, and burn her up with fire. Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes, of earth's abominations. Here's what's going to happen. All those abominations are going to turn upon her. The head of the snake will devour the tail. How will she be destroyed? She'll be destroyed by the very ones who have been worshiping her all along. civil war will break out. And guys, it's not too hard for us to really fathom. I mean, how did Rome fall from within? It ate itself up. I mean, I'm going to go political here. But if we keep spending more and more money as Americans, how are we going to pay for stuff? Like, we're headed down this road in so many different ways, economically, socially, political, culture. But we're feeding on ourselves now. Matthew 12:25, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. But Satan's kingdom is divided, guys. It's not based on truth. When a kingdom is based upon all sorts of different truths, and they're all warring against one another, it's eventually going to fall. It can't last. The Soviet Union put on a good show for a while, but they ran out of money. And here's the last thing. Behind it all is God's sovereignty. It's not just the sin of the people. It's not just the evilness of the beast and the dragon. But ultimately it is God Almighty who we're told has put it, He has done this. God has put it in their hearts to carry out His purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. Babylon will be destroyed. It will be destroyed from within because the Lord will see it that way. It will eat itself to the core. Next chapter, it's full destruction. After that, we turn to the destruction of the beast and the dragon. And then finally in 19, we get to some good news where the king reigns, the true king, Jesus reigns. But folks, as we close up here, points of application. You're in one kingdom or you're in the other kingdom, constant theme throughout this book. Those who are in the Lord Jesus' kingdom are there because they've been called, because they've been chosen, because they remain faithful. And so as we close out this morning, have you heard the call? Have you heard the call of the Lord Jesus and have you responded? If you haven't, today's your day. You got two choices. You got two kings, two kingdoms. And maybe today you're hearing for the first time, living in that kingdom, it's false, it's wicked, it leads to destruction. This morning, will you turn to King Jesus? Bow the knee in allegiance to a good king, a powerful king, a righteous king. Past that, have you been faithful? If you've already bowed the knee to the king, have you been faithful? Have you forgotten his faithfulness to us? Have you forgotten his love and his grace poured out into us? That saves us, but also sustains us. His grace that just doesn't save us in justification, but His grace that calls us back to Himself daily. We sin, we screw up, we fail, we fall. And our tendency is to run away from God because we feel ashamed. No, we need to run towards Jesus this morning. We need to remember the glorious message of the gospel, that there's forgiveness, that there's grace. That even when we are unfaithful, see, the prostitute leads people away from faithfulness, right? The bride of Christ in faithfulness runs to the groom. When we are unfaithful, praise God, the Lord Jesus remains faithful. Amen. And so if you found yourself wandering away, as the hymn said, this morning, will you turn back to Him? Will you turn back to Him and trust in His faithfulness? He is faithful. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we rejoice this morning in Your Word, and we thank You for it. Lord, we ask that we would turn to You this morning, that we would remember the glorious message of the gospel, that You save, that You cleanse, that You redeem. Lord, stir our hearts once again. In your kindness, once again, lead us to further repentance, to trust that you do love us so much, and that no matter what we've done, no matter how far we've strayed, that you're just a step away. Lord, pull us back to yourselves this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.